You can certainly please the living word of God if you have a copy of the scriptures with you. It's the book of Genesis and the chapter 49. The book of Genesis and the chapter 49. We're drawing very near to the end of the series in the life of Joseph. And there's just Genesis 49 and Genesis 50. And that will be the end of the life of Joseph. I'm going to commence reading in verse 1. And the Lord bless his word as it is read before you. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father." Verses 3 through to 21, Jacob addresses a number of sons, one at a time, beginning with Reuben as the eldest, but focusing on Joseph for this evening. If you now look at me, please, at verse 22. Jacob declares, "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shoddered him and heated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands are made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren." Amen. We'll end the reading there, the end of verse 26. I do encourage you to keep the word of God open before you if you have it, and if not, when you listen, as by God's grace we'll explain God's word. Before we do that, let's just come again before the Lord in a word of prayer and ask for him to give us understanding. The natural man understandeth not the things of God, for their foolishness to him. We need God to open up our eyes to see Christ in the scriptures, for all scriptures direct us to him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee that thou hast promised to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Father, thou hast promised, if we ask, if we seek, if we knock, or we shall receive, we shall find, and it shall be opened unto us. Everything that is needed, everything that is good, everything, Lord, that will glorify thine own name. We ask you now, Lord, that as thou hast promised, that you would be pleased to meet with us in a special way. Thy people have assembled together. I pray, Father, that by thy Spirit, that each one would understand thy word. Each one, Father, including myself, would be impacted by thy word and be changed. Lord, have a word in season, and may we go out rejoicing in Christ. Lord, may each one go out resting in Christ and living for him who's worthy of everything. O Father, come. Lord, may this meeting be special. Lord, every single one of thy services is special, for thou hast promised to meet with thy people there. But Lord, I cry that thou wouldst be pleased to do your work tonight that will truly last for eternity, glorify Christ in a way perhaps, Lord, we have not seen in a long time. Father, even may he see the travel of his own soul, the salvation of the lost, and be satisfied. Oh, Father, glorify Christ, we ask it. In Jesus' name we pray it, in his merits alone. Amen. Amen. There are many words in the English dictionary that have a similar meaning to another word. For example, the word beautiful and attractive, similar ideas. Fair and just, funny and humorous. Happy and joyful, hardworking and industrious. Important and significant. Intelligent and smart. Lazy and idle. To baffle and to confuse. To listen and to hear. These words are known as synonyms, that is, they have a similar meaning one with the other. However, while these words are similar, yet they still have their own distinctive characteristics. For example, many people may think that hearing and listening
are the same, but yet they are still distinct. Hearing is simply the act of perceiving sound by the ear. If you're not hearing impaired, hearing simply happens. You don't consciously decide that you're going to hear. As you hear sound, your eardrum will begin to vibrate and you will hear, whether you want to or not. Hearing is something that happens automatically. Listening, however, is completely different. Listening is something that you must conscientiously do. It's something that you must actively choose to do. Listening requires concentration. That as your ear will pick up the sound, that you will interpret it, you will apply it to your life. In Genesis 49, you and I come to the third and the final bedside scene of this old saint of God, this man called Jacob. Jacob does two things. In verse 1, you and I read that he gathers all of his 12 sons together. And you can just picture the scene. There Jacob is on his bed and he gathers all his 12 sons. He calls them all, Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Joseph, all of them, come all down to me. And there they are around his bedside. And as he gathers them, you know, I read in verse 4, that he declares to them what shall befall them in the last days. Now in verse 2, Jacob now gives them a command. He says, hear, ye sons of Jacob. He wants them to hear what is being said, but notice, it's not just hear. Jacob does not just want them to be in the vicinity whereby their eardrums will vibrate. He says, hear ye sons of Jacob and hearken. Hearken unto Israel your father. Listen to what I have to say. Let it go into your mind. Let it go into your heart. Let it change your very life. Make an effort to listen and to take heed, to follow what it is that I tell you. And so it is this evening. God has gathered you together. God has brought you this evening. And God does not simply want you just to hear in the sense that your eardrum vibrates. God wants you to listen. God wants you to hearken. And God wants you to heed, not my word, but his word. I wonder, will you make the effort conscientiously to listen to God's word? I know many of you do, but will you this evening? As Jacob begins to speak to his 12 sons, beginning with the eldest, finishing with the youngest, he will summarize their lives. He will summarize their characteristics. And he will declare to them how God will use them or how God will not use them in the days leading up to the coming of the Messiah, Christ himself, which is here declared as the last days. Before I move on, I just want to make a point of application. Jacob could have referred to the coming of the Messiah in many different ways. He could simply have called it about the coming of the Messiah. He could have called it about the days of the hope of mankind. He could have called it about the day whenever God would fulfill his promise to Adam to send the seed of the woman to come and to bruise the serpent's head. Jacob could refer to the coming of the Messiah in many different ways, but he referred to it in this way. He referred to it as the last days. Because Jacob, this old saint of God, he wanted to remind his children that indeed time is short and eternity will one day commence. And therefore, they must make sure that they are prepared for that day. How do they prepare? Well, as you and I, if you were to take time to go through from verse 3 down to the end of the chapter, you will notice that Jacob focuses on two particular sons. He puts a lot more emphasis on two particular sons than he does on any of the others. The first son is Judah, there in verse 8 through to verse 12. The second son is Joseph, verses 22 to 26. You see, that's very significant. Because Christ himself is going to come through the tribe of Judah. No other tribe, but through the tribe of Judah. And Joseph was the greatest and clearest illustration of Christ. You see, Jacob, he wanted to remind his sons, those whom he loved, of the brevity of life and the certainty of eternity. And in order to do that, he wanted to speak to them of Christ. And you know, God wants for you to realize the same tonight. That time is short.
You and I are not guaranteed tomorrow. You and I are not guaranteed another minute. God holds our breath in his hands. You and I do not know when Christ will return. We are living not in the days near the end. You and I are not living the days leading up to the end in relation to the last days. You and I are in the last days. Christ has already come the first time. Whenever he comes a second time, he's coming to judge. And therefore, you and I need to be ready. But you and I will only ever be ready through one person, and that is Christ. I wonder, can you say this evening that you are ready to meet the Lord? And to stand before him, that your sins are forgiven, and that you've repented of your sin. You and I have been looking at Joseph's life as we go through the book of Genesis from chapter 37 and following. And as I said earlier, I do not want to focus on Reuben or Simeon or Levi or Zebulun or Naphtali or any of these other sons. I want to focus on Joseph. Joseph, who is a great illustration of Jesus Christ. And as you and I come into verses 22 to 26, Jacob, speaking to Joseph, he will describe Joseph in a number of pictures. I want to look simply tonight at the pictures of Joseph, at the descriptions of Joseph. Because in seeing the descriptions that Jacob speaks to Joseph, descriptions that characterize, that summarize his character, summarize his life, it is a great summary and description of Christ and who he is and what he's done for us. You know, if you ever want to know what Christ is like, whether he's loving, whether he's faithful, whether he's reliable, whether he's trustworthy, whether he's long-suffering, whether he's gracious, you listen to these pictures of Joseph, and ultimately the pictures of Christ. You know, I believe that God, in all of his wisdom, has chosen to give us pictures here, because I am told by science that out of the five senses you and I have, we learn most through what we see. I am told that we may learn about 1% of our information through taste, 1.5% through touch, 3.5% through smell, 11% through hearing, but almost 8 times amount we learn through sight. And I trust that by God's grace you will get a vivid description in your mind's eye of Christ and who he is as you and I look at these pictures of Joseph. Notice with me the first picture. Joseph is a fruitful tree. Look at me at verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. Jacob there, he's on his deathbed. He's got his 12 sons around him. He's spoken to Reuben, spoken to Simeon, spoken to Levi, and eventually gets all the way round to the 11th son. He gets round to Joseph, the son before the youngest. And speaking to Joseph, he looks at Joseph, and he says, "Joseph, as I look at you, I see a fruitful bough." Indeed, a fruitful bough by a well. What's the illustration? What's the picture? You and I have here a tree that is healthy, a tree that is tall, because there it is, a tree that's being supplied by water, everything that it needs. And as it is a tall and healthy tree, we read about how the branches, they stretch way beyond its own sphere, its own area. And there within the garden in which it is placed, it goes way beyond the garden, goes beyond the wall of the garden, and reaches over to those outside the garden. And as it does so, it is laden down with fruit. And there you can imagine the weight of the fruit upon those branches as it goes over the wall, so that men, as they come up to the wall on the outside of the garden, they can see the fruit, see the delightfulness of the fruit, and how juicy it would be if they were to take of it, to taste and to see the fruit. Now they can come and they can reach out, and they can enjoy that fruit, be satisfied, have their hunger quenched. This is the picture that Jacob saw whenever he looked at Joseph. He was as a one where one who was healthy, one who was upright, one who was holy. He was one who went far beyond his own little home in Canaan, of Jacob's house. He went all the way into Egypt. And there in Egypt, during the famine, whenever people were perishing, Joseph reached out, as it were, food for all who would come to him. There they were hungry, there they were starving, there they were dying. But as they reached out to what Joseph was offering them, they would live. What a clear picture of Joseph, surely. What an accurate picture. Joseph, upright and pure. One who's healthy and holy. One who's far-reaching. One who's willing and able to help all that come to him.
And if it is a true picture of Joseph, how much more true is it of the one whom Joseph is an illustration of, Christ himself? Because Christ is not merely the Savior of people many years ago there in Egypt and the surrounding areas. Christ is the Savior today. Christ is not merely the Savior from physical famine. Christ is a Savior from sin and eternal hell. Christ is not merely one who will save people in the Middle East. Christ is one who will save people from all over the world, all who will come unto him.
And so whenever you and I have this picture of Joseph as a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall, you and I get a greater glimpse of Christ. There's with me a number of truths regarding this picture of Joseph and ultimately Christ. First of all, you and I see that Christ is a fruitful tree. Not just a tree, not just a bough, but a fruitful one. He abounds in holiness. Some people have thought, some commentators have thought, that whenever Jacob speaks of Joseph here, that talks about Joseph being fruitful, that Jacob is thinking about Joseph's descendants, how he will have many descendants through Manasseh and Ephraim. But you see, I don't believe that can be applied to this context and to this passage, because you see, Joseph alone is described as a fruitful bough. The other sons of Jacob, Reuben and Naphtali and Judah, they would have many descendants. In fact, some of them more than what Joseph would have. No, the fruitful bough that's described, he refers to something else. Refers to something that Joseph was fruitful in that the others were not, and that was holiness. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, you and I are told that the beauty of the Holy Spirit in a person's life is described as fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You see, as you and I look at the life of Joseph, and ultimately in ministry we look at the life of Christ, as you and I look at Joseph, you and I will see that he is one who abounded in this fruit. He abounded in love. Did he not love the Father who loved him? Did he not love his brothers even though they hated him? He abounded in love. Joseph abounded in long-suffering. The brothers would ridicule him. They would mock him again and again. But Joseph was long-suffering toward them, still there to serve them and to help them. And Joseph abounded in meekness. Whenever his father asked him to go on a long journey to Shechem and to Dothan, to go and to see about the welfare of his brethren, Joseph simply said to his father, "Here am I. My strength is not for me, it is for you." His life abounded in meekness. Joseph's life abounded in goodness. Later sent to Potiphar. There Joseph would speak to Potiphar again and again about the living and true gods. Potiphar, who was a pagan, Joseph abounded in temperance and self-control. Whenever Potiphar's wife would tempt Joseph and tempt him sore to lie with her, Joseph would not. He had control. Joseph abounded in steadfastness, or indeed in faith, never giving up. Whenever difficulties would come, he was always faithful to God, always trustworthy, always steadfast, always consistent, walking with God. Joseph abounded in joy. Whenever his brothers would eventually come to him for salvation and life there in Egypt, Joseph was so filled with joy that those that came to him, tears flowed down his cheeks. Joseph abounded in peace, because he would give peace to those who had hated him and forgiveness to his brothers, washing away, as it were, their offences against him. And Joseph abounded in gentleness. Joseph, whenever his brothers came, he could have forgave them and just left it like that. But no, he was gentle. He nourished them. He made them to grow. He made them to flourish. There in Egypt. As you and I look at the life of Joseph, surely he could be described as a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. But how much more so Jesus Christ? Dear man, dear woman, dear young person this evening, if you were to come to Christ for salvation, what type of Savior would you have? If you were to come to Christ in repentance and in faith, what type of Savior would you possess? What type of Savior would you have over you? I tell you, you'd have a Savior who abounds in fruitfulness. You would have a Savior who abounds in love, not merely for God the Father, but in love for you. You would have a Savior who abounds in long-suffering. Oh yes, you may fail him. You may have failed him again and again before you come to him in salvation. But Christ is ever long-suffering to you. And he will receive you tonight, no matter what you've done in the past. You will have a Savior who abounds in meekness. Because he was the one who said to his Father, even though you and I had hated him, he said to his Father in eternity past, "Here am I. I will go and I will save them." You will have a Saviour who abounds in goodness. He will ever teach you about the true and the living God. You will have a Saviour who abounds in steadfastness. He will never give up on you. Well, you may feel him. I may feel him. But if you come to Christ, he will never fail you. He will always be consistent, always faithful, always reliable. He will never fail you. Your friends can fail you. Those you know can fail you. But he will never fail you. You will have a Saviour who abounds in joy. He will rejoice over you whenever you come. Not merely when you come, but for all of your life on this earth, and indeed for all eternity. We read that he will rejoice over you with singing, an abundant, infinite joy. That's how much he loves you. You'll have a Saviour who abounds in peace. He will give you peace, give you forgiveness, wash away all your sins and your offences against him. You will have a Saviour who will abound in gentleness, who will always be gentle with you, always nourish you, always to seek to make you to flourish and to nurture you. And you will have a Saviour who abounds in temperance and self-control. He will never do you any hurt. Christ is better than the best parent. He's better than the best friend. He's better than the best colleague. I wonder, if you've not yet come to him tonight, will you? The hymn writer said, come to the Saviour. This loving, this gracious, this joyful, this peaceful Saviour. Come to the Saviour and make no delay. Here in his word, he has shown us the way. Here in our midst, he's standing today, tenderly saying, come. Will you come? And if you've already come, will you rejoice that you have a Saviour who abounds in fruitfulness? Lay him down with fruitfulness. Long-suffering and joy and peace and meekness and goodness. See, Christ is a fruitful tree. He abounds in holiness. But notice with me, secondly, Christ is a far-reaching tree because he offers fruit to us. In verse 22 of Genesis 49, we read that Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. Now again, think about Joseph, and ultimately we're going to apply it to Christ. Joseph, as he bore fruit in his home, it did not just remain there. Yes, he was good in his home, he was long-suffering in his home, he was gracious in his home, and all of that. But his goodness, his love, and his mercy abounded way far beyond his home, all the way down into Egypt. And there, people were able to benefit from that fruit. They were able to enjoy it and live by it. See, Joseph, he helped Potiphar, did he not? There in the streets of Egypt. He helped the captain of the guard in the prison of Egypt. He helped Pharaoh in the courts of Egypt. He helped the nations outside the borders of Egypt. And he helped his brothers on the edge of Egypt. Whether someone was rich or poor, he helped them. Whether someone was a Jew or a Gentile, he helped them. Whether someone was strong or weak, Joseph helped them. Whether someone was tall or someone was small, whether someone was old or someone was young, he helped them. No matter who it was, Joseph helped them. His fruit, as it were, was offered to all people. It was far-reaching to anybody who would take it. And praise God, it is the same with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, whenever he came to this earth, to give his life for us, and to rise again to ever pray for us, he does not simply offer fruit and salvation and forgiveness and a new life and likeness to himself and love and joy and peace. He does not simply offer that fruit to a few little people there in Palestine, there in Jerusalem. No, Judea, Galilee, and the uttermost part of this world. Christ, he reached out to the sick, to the halt, the lame, the blind. He reached out to those in position of leadership, to the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. He reached out to those in the government, the Pontius Pilate. He reached out to those who were foreigners, the soldiers, to the Samaritan woman. He reached out to those who were hated in the day, to Levi, to the tax collector, to Zacchaeus. He reached out to those who were grieving and struggling in life, to Martha and to Mary. Christ's branches ran far over that wall. And praise God, Christ still reaches out today. Not simply to people in Israel, or to people in Iran, or to people in Ireland, but Northern Ireland too. Christ reaches out today to those who are sick in the immorality, pride and selfishness of their sin. Christ reaches out to those who are leaders in this nation. And he reaches out to those who are led by the leaders in this nation. Christ reaches out to those who are loved. And he reaches out to those who are hated. Christ reaches out to those who are going through difficult situations tonight and to those who are living a pleasant life. Christ, his branches go far over that wall, I wonder. As you get that picture vividly in your mind, have you ever reached out and tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Asked him for his salvation, being satisfied on his forgiveness and his joy and his peace. In Genesis chapter 2, you and I read about two trees. And this is a bit of a comparison. But again, I trust that it will be a vivid illustration to you of what we're just looking at. In Genesis chapter 2, many of you all know the story. Adam and Eve were placed in a garden by God. And in that garden there were two trees. There was the tree of life. Adam and Eve could be in the presence of that tree, and they could enjoy the fruit of that tree, and they could be satisfied in that tree. A picture, of course, of God himself. But there was another tree. There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve would know by that tree whether they were good or whether they were evil. If they did not eat, they were good, and they could enjoy the tree of life. But if they ate of that tree, then they were evil, and they would be cast out from the garden, cast out from the tree of life, cast out from enjoying the gift and the blessing of God. Cast out from it. Never more to be able to enjoy that tree of life because of their deeds and their sin. But notice with me what you and I have here. Adam and Eve sinning against God, they were cast out of the garden. And they could not have access to that tree of life. But notice what you and I have here. You and I have that tree growing, as it were, over the wall. Christ himself, having paid the debt for our sins, offers you and I forgiveness. That you and I can taste and see of that tree of life and be saved and live forever. Because he offers it over the wall. I wonder, will you come to Christ and taste and see that he's good? Joseph, the first picture and I are given regarding him is that he is a fruitful tree. But notice with me the second picture, and that is found in verse 23. And that is that Joseph is an attacked soldier. You look at me at verse 23. Jacob looking at Joseph. Having seen in Joseph one who's fruitful, Jacob now sees that Joseph, his life has not been easy. Before Joseph could ever achieve that fruit and be a blessing with that fruit and to offer that fruit, he turns around and says in the past tense, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. You see, before Joseph's life could be described as a fruitful tree, before he could go to Egypt and there save all that would come unto him and offer food to all that were in need and those that were perishing, before Joseph could do any of that, he was first of all hated. He was first of all attacked. Notice with me that Joseph is attacked abundantly. Jacob did not say to Joseph, the archer, singular, has sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but the archers, plural, have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. This is an abundant attack. Notice further, Jacob did not say regarding Joseph that an untrained child who does not know what they're doing, doesn't know where to fire the arrow, an untrained child has sorely grieved Joseph and shot at Joseph and hated Joseph, but no, the archers, those who are specialized, those who are trained in strategy, who knew exactly where to aim to get the most effect, to pierce with the most intensity and deadliness, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Men, women, and young people, this evening, before Joseph was ever able to bear fruit and offer salvation, life there to all that would come to him, rescue from the famine, first of all, he was hated. He was hated by many people. His brothers hated him. Potiphar hated him. Potiphar's wife hated him. Potiphar's household hated him. They abandoned him. The prison keeper hated him. He was hated by many people. He was hated in specific, targeted ways, like, as it were, many archers aiming at one particular spot each, just to make the deadliest and most intense of impacts. His brothers would ridicule him. They would bind him. They would forsake him. Potiphar's wife would tempt him, betray him,
seek to ruin him. The prison keeper would ignore him
and forget about him. Well, Joseph is attacked abundantly. And how much more Christ? You know, before Christ could ever bear this fruit of salvation for you and for me, before he could ever be that fruitful tree by the well, whose branches run over the wall for you and I to receive, to be saved, our sins forgiven, receive the peace of the Lord and the joy in the Lord and the love for the Lord, before you and I could ever reach out and receive that fruit which was reached over the wall, Christ had to first be hated. And he was hated abundantly, was he not? Was not hated by the Pharisees, hated by the Sadducees, hated by the scribes, hated by the lawyers, hated by the elders, hated by the common people, hated by carpenters, hated by blacksmiths, hated by joiners, hated by all types of people.
He was hated many ways. Some would ridicule him, some would tempt him, some would ignore him, some would lie about him, some would betray him, some would forget him, some would despise him, some would reject him.
He was hated by many and hated in many ways. And then, of course, there was the master enemy himself, Satan. He would attack Christ, and there he was at his very weakest there in the wilderness. Like a beleaguered boxer, at the end of a 15-round match, and the commentator comes up to the boxer and says, "Well, where were you hit?" And there he is, just stooping over the ropes, and he says, "I was hit everywhere." Christ himself, as he was attacked, he was hit in every place. Tempted in all points, like as you and I were.
Every way. Christ was hated in every way.
Before I apply that, notice with me that Christ not merely hated abundantly, but is hated specifically. Jacob did not say in verse 23, "The archers have sorely grieved Joseph in the process of hating somebody else, or as a byproduct of hating somebody else." No, Jacob made it clear as he looked at Joseph, oh, this fruitful boy by the well. He saw the difficulty of Joseph's life that he's been through. And he says, "The archers have sorely grieved Joseph and hated him." They've hated Joseph. Every person who attacked Joseph did it because they hated Joseph. Joseph was not a byproduct of their hatred. Their hatred was not focused on somebody else. Their hatred was focused on Joseph. They hated Joseph. And as I was thinking about that even tonight in preparation before the service this evening, every person that sins does it against Christ. Christ is not a byproduct of hatred. He is the focus of the hatred.
Satan, in all that he does, he does it because he hates us, but ultimately he does it because he hates the Lord. Every sin, immorality, selfishness, lies, deceitfulness, jealousy, whatever it is, every sin is directly pointed and is against Christ.
Because people are saying, "I will not have this man to rule over me." And that leads us to the next point. Joseph is hated abundantly, specifically, but he is attacked also solemnly. Look at me at verse 23 and notice something very solemn and very important. The archers have sorely grieved. Sometimes whenever you and I look at the life of Joseph and how he endured so much, he never seemed to flinch. He always seemed to be steadfast. You and I could think, you know what, Joseph was a man of steel.
Nothing ever moved him. Nothing ever bothered him. People could hate him, ridicule him, mock him, but never bothered him. Oh, he was perfectly fine. But I tell you, every time his brothers ridiculed him, it grieved him to his very heart. Every time Potiphar's wife would come and tempt him to sin against God, it grieved him to his very heart. Every time he was in that prison, he was forgotten by the butler, it grieved him to his very heart.
Every time he was attacked by one of these archers, he was grieved to his very heart. You will know how difficult it is whenever someone slanders you, mocks you, and ridicules you. People can say, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Now, you and I know it's true, though. Of course they hurt. They can hurt more than people can imagine. They grieve us. But notice the application tonight. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, you and I read regarding Christ that as he is despised and rejected of men, he was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted. He was familiar with grief. As you and I hid, as it were, our faces from him, we despised him. We esteemed him not. If you're saved tonight, I speak this to myself before I speak it to you, but every sin, slandering somebody else, jealousy, lies, whatever it may be, it grieves the Lord. You and I may say, oh, the Lord, he's too far above, it never bothers him. I tell you, it grieves the Lord. Every sin. Ungodly person, unbeliever tonight, who's not yet believing in Christ, every one of your sins has grieved the Lord. Everyone. Oh, you may have forgotten the millions of them, but every single one has grieved the Lord. It's not that he is in some manner just like a glass wall that nothing will stick to and nothing will impact or affect. Every sin grieves the Lord. Every rejection of his authority grieves Christ. Every rejection of his goodness, dear child of God, every rejection of his blessings. He offers us as this fruitful tree, this fruitful bough over the wall. He offers us all the goodness that there is, all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in himself. He offers it to us. But every time we refuse to reach out and to take it, every time we refuse to cry for his blessing in our life, for him to change us, to give us wisdom, to give us purity, you and I are rejecting Christ. And that grieves him. The hymn writer said, man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. But praise God, hallelujah, what a saviour. He still came. You see, that's the application tonight. Do you and I see that before Christ could ever be this fruitful bough, he had to be that attack soldier. He had to be hated. He had to be shot at. He had to be grieved before he could ever accomplish salvation for us. Do you see how much Christ is willing to go through that you and I could have salvation? You and I could have not merely salvation from hell, but salvation from sin. You and I could have the blessings of Christ and the joy in Christ and the love for Christ. Unsaved person, godly person, do you see how much it costs Christ? He was willing to go through it all. The sorrow and the grief and the pain and the hurt and the heartache. He's willing to go through it all so that you and I could be saved. If you and I see that, let me ask you, as I ask myself, how much are you and I willing to go through in thankfulness for Christ? Is it not often true that if there's the opportunity being ridiculed that we say, I'm not going to follow through for Christ in this, I'm going to be laughed at. Whenever it comes, you're not going to be rejected by that particular person, that family member, that friend. I'm not going to go through for that, for Christ. Whenever it comes to be doing something that people will not remember me, that I'll be ignored, I'll be forgotten. I'm not going to do that for Christ and waste my energy with that. I'm not going to help and work with that person because they'll disappoint me. I want to tell you, as I speak to myself, Christ went through rejection and ridicule, despising and forgetting and disappointment, so that you and I could receive his fruit. If you and I have failed to partake of Christ's fruit, may the Lord not merely give you grace to hear, but grace to heed this message tonight and give it to me. Joseph is attacked abundantly, specifically, solemnly. Let me finish this point. He is attacked unsuccessfully. Praise God for that. He's attacked unsuccessfully. You see, while you now have the picture of Joseph being that fruitful bough, reaching over the wall, offering fruit to all those that will come, yet here you now have Joseph as a soldier, like a warrior. There he is in the battlefield, and he has his bow and he has his shield, and there are all the archers firing at him. But notice what we read, verse 23, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands are made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel.
Well, the attacks may have abounded,
Arrows may have hurled like a snowstorm,
but Joseph stood firm. Oh, it would have been easy being ripped from his house, ripped from the one whom he loved and who loved him, his father, sold as a slave, having no status, having little prospects, in a foreign land, didn't know the language, hated, ignored, rejected, forgotten, betrayed. Joseph could easily have been swallowed up in despair and the downcast and give up. But Joseph didn't. Because you and I read again and again in earlier chapters, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord upheld Joseph's arms.
Held that bow firm. Held that shield to stop the arrows firm.
And there he is, like a soldier standing in that battlefield. Not running away, not fleeing, not dying, not on the ground, but standing firm.
He's attacked abundantly and solemnly, but he's attacked unsuccessfully.
You and I may not often think about Christ as a warrior and as a soldier on the field, but that's exactly what he did come to be.
He came into this earth, he took upon himself flesh, and he became a mighty soldier. And he walked through the battlefield of life. He was attacked with temptations, attacked with despair, attacked with hatred, attacked like hailstorms. The world fired its way, the devil fired its arrows.
But yet he marched through life triumphantly. To that great and that final battle of the cross. And there, like a warrior, he took it all.
All the hatred, all the despising, all the ridiculing as people walked by. He took it all. And whenever people saw him bow his head and give up the ghost, they may have thought, there's a soldier. He's got on so far and got so far, but now he's gone. But no, because Christ rose from the dead. Death could not hold him. Like a soldier, his arms were strong, and he broke through death. And he ascended up into glory. And today he is the living, the strong, the victorious and valiant Savior and warrior of men.
Today he lives as a soldier to fight for us. As a soldier to uphold us. If you come to Christ for salvation, you'll have one who is a fruitful tree. If you come to Christ, you'll have one who is a warrior. Who, according as the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews chapter 4, was tempted in all points, attacked in all points, like you and I are. But yet without sin. And just as he overcame it in life, he's able to give you strength to overcome it now. He's a faithful soldier. Let me just briefly mention a third picture. You see the Lord upholding Joseph through every situation in life. God then exalted Joseph, as you and I read at the end of verse 24, to be the shepherd and to be the stone of Israel. You think about what a shepherd does. A shepherd protects the sheep. A shepherd leads the sheep. A shepherd provides for the sheep. And you see, Joseph, having gone through all the attacks and all the difficulties and all the pain, whenever his family came to him, he was a shepherd to them. He led them, not to the worst part of Egypt, but to the best part of Egypt. He had them exactly where it was best for them.
He protected his people from the wickedness and the culture of Egypt. He provided for his people. You know, I read in chapter 45 how Joseph promised, you come to me, I'll nourish you. I'll nurture you. I'll make you to grow and to flourish. Chapter 47, they came and we read that Joseph did exactly that. He nourished every one of them. No one was left out. Even the wee tiny little ones was nourished and nurtured.
Was a shepherd to them. You come to Christ because of all that he's done. He's been attacked. But there's that soldier. There's that fruitful vine. Christ is a shepherd. He will lead you as you follow him to the best position in life. That does not mean prosperous, but what's best for you. That you'll be drawn closer to him. He will only ever lead you in the way that's right. Only in a way that's good for you. You come to Christ as a shepherd to protect you. He'll uphold you. And he'll provide for you. He'll feed you. He'll show you so much of the Lord himself. But not merely is Christ the shepherd, but he is the stone. The foundation stone. You see, Joseph, whenever his family came into Egypt, they did not need to fear that they would ever be cast out of Egypt, because Joseph was there. Joseph was in the courts of the palace, ever interceding, ever mediating for the people. Oh, they were stable. They were sure. They weren't in a building, as it were, that's going to crumble. No, everything was stable for them. And you see, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 28, verse 16, you and I read, the Lord declares regarding Christ, behold, listen, take note of this. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And we're told here that he that believeth shall not make haste. That is, he that believeth will not run away, because they know it's sure. You come to Christ and he'll be that sure, stable rock for you. You'll never need to fear that you have to run away looking for someone else to look after you and to uphold you and to protect you. Christ is that sure stone. Stable. He's ever interceding for us. And the last picture, which I haven't got time for this evening, but I simply leave it with you. And you can go home and you pray about it. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well that reaches over the wall, offering fruit laden down with delicious, delightful, hunger-quenching, soul-refreshing fruit. He's a warrior, a living, valiant soldier, although attacked and grieved and hurt, yet he lives today. And he is a shepherd to provide and protect. He is a stone, but now he's also a blessed prince. You see, in verses 25 to 26, you and I read, Jacob says, he looks at Joseph, by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have revealed above the blessings of my progenitors, under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be in the head of Joseph, and on the crown, a princely, a ruling crown, head of him. Why? Because he was separate from his brethren. You see, Joseph, and ultimately Christ, is the blessed ruler, the blessed monarch. There he is with a crown on his head, full of majesty today, ascended up into glory. And there the Father blesses him with all blessings. Heavenly blessings, earthly blessings, it's all belonging to Christ. But notice, their eternal blessings. You and I read, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. Christ is blessed permanently. And those blessings are available to you and to me and him. And Christ is blessed preeminently because he alone was separate from his brethren. You can look for salvation in someone tonight, a friend, a parent, a colleague, a church, an organization, a group of people. But you'll never find it. Because Christ alone is that fruitful tree. Christ alone has been attacked and lived the life for us and went to the cross and died for us and shed his blood. Christ alone rose again from the dead as that victorious warrior. Christ alone is the one who's the shepherd, able to lead, protect, and provide. Christ alone is that sure stone as you build your life in him that will not crumble and fall. Christ alone is the blessed prince, filled with blessings. Only he can save you. Only he can keep you. Can I ask you tonight, do you have Christ as your Savior? Then rejoice. Because the Spirit of God has drawn you to him. And if you don't, will you come? See the fruit hanging over the wall to you tonight. Taste and see. The Lord is good. Admit your sin. Admit you deserve God's wrath for every sin. Every time you reject his authority. But believe that that fruit is for you. He suffered for you, and he offers the fruit to you. Forgiveness of sins, salvation. Call out for it, and in thankfulness dedicate your life to him. For he's worthy of it all. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee for these illustrations, not simply of Joseph, but Father, of the greater Joseph, of Christ himself. And I pray, Father, that as we see Christ tonight, Lord, that you would thrill every one of our hearts. Those that are lost, that they have hope in Christ. That they can be saved tonight. And Father, may they repent and flee to Christ before it's too late. Lord, maybe there's someone that's lost tonight, and they think, you know what, I'm glad the meeting's over. I'm glad the preaching's over. I'm glad it's all about to end in a minute or two. And Father, They think that as they go out and get into their car, all will be well. Lord, remind them tonight that they could have an accident on the way home. Remind them tonight, Father, that their breath could be taken before they even get to the outside door. Lord, I do not desire that this would be the case, not in the slightest. But Father, I cry, show them the reality of eternity. And Lord, the brevity of life, that they will prepare even now and get right with Christ. Oh, Father, bless thy word. And Lord, may we who are saved rejoice in all that Christ is and all that he is to us. Take us to your homes in safety, we pray. And we ask you, Lord, for your undertaking, your leading, your provision, and your protection this week. We will live lives that will honour thee in thy strength and for thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.